creatures say. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you.
Thank you, Anna Maria. Thank you, Jacob. Well, I want to start this morning by sharing something about myself that you may not know. I have a calculator inside of me. I'm not talking about a mathematical calculator that I accidentally swallowed and need to get surgically removed. I'm talking about a spiritual calculator that quietly runs in the background of my life, adding and subtracting and multiplying and dividing all the good and bad things I do. And then semi-regularly, often at the end of the day or at the end of the week, I look back on the calculator to decide how I'm doing, to decide how pleased God is with me, and to decide how much I can expect Him to bless me. I'm not proud of this. I'm not saying that it's right. In fact, most of the time it's not even conscious. It's going on subconsciously. I just have this gut feeling of how well I'm doing. And then based on that, I make this call on how pleased God is with me. And these equations are really complicated. There's a lot of factors to consider. Did I read my Bible this week? Did I read it more because it was something I really wanted to do? Or did I kind of approach it as a chore? And did I pray? And did I pray for good things, or were my prayers a bit selfish? And did I lose my temper at my kids? Or more to the point, maybe how many times did I lose my temper at my kids? And how much did I play with them? How many evenings did we do family devotions after dinner? How well did I listen to my wife this week? Was I patient and kind with her? Did I manage to organize a date night? What was the state of my heart this week? Did I end up coveting my neighbor's lifestyle and wealth? Was I grumbly and bitter, or was I pretty grateful and joyful? And what about my work for the church? Did I do enough hours? Did I work on the right things? Did I end up achieving enough? It's all going on. It's no wonder when you walk up to me casually after church and go, how's your week, Reuben? I don't know what to say. It's a very complex equation. I'm punching in all the data into my spiritual calculator, and then I decide whether I had a good week. And somewhere wrapped up in that, I'm deciding whether God is close to me or if He's pulling back from me. And I wonder whether you have a calculator like this. I suspect most of us were actually born with one. somewhere in here. It doesn't seem to matter whether you're religious or not. It doesn't really matter whether you're a Christian or a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Hindu, or you say no religion on the census. We're all hardwired to analyze our performance, it seems, and then use that to predict the outcomes. The problem is, it's an exhausting way to live. It is a roller coaster of ups and downs based on how I perform. And when I'm doing well, I feel great. When I'm doing badly, I feel discouraged. The highs are high and they're full of pride. And the lows are low and they're full of despair. And it's a vicious cycle. In fact, this type of religion, whatever form it takes, is really a slave master, isn't it? It does not give us the life of peace and happiness and freedom that we want, does it? It just enslaves us to always needing to do better. Always being afraid we haven't done enough. Always comparing ourselves to what they're doing and how we measure up. And always worrying whether we're still in God's good books or not. Well, friends, this morning God is going to say something to us that I think we desperately need to hear. He's going to tell us that this type of performance-based religion is a human invention. And it is very different to the salvation that he provides for us through Jesus. We're going to see that in our Bible passage today in Haggai chapter 2, verse 10 to 19. Special brownie points. I'm back to talking about a calculator, aren't I? But special brownie points if you manage to find the book of Haggai in your Bible. Well done. I do hope you can have that passage open in front of you. We're going to look at chapter 2, verses 10 to 19. And God's going to tell us two main things in this text. He's going to tell us something about our sin, showing us that our sin problem is actually far more contagious and desperate than we realize. He's also going to tell us something about his blessings, to show us that his blessings are more contagious and generous than we realize. So two big things, contagious sin and contagious blessing. That's where we're going. As we get into it, though, let's just refresh our memory of what we've seen so far in the book of Haggai, especially if you've just joined us this morning. So God's people, they've come back from exile where they had been sent for their sins. They've come back, they've started rebuilding the temple, and then soon afterwards, they've given up. Given up on the temple rebuild. It's just sat there. Just the foundation just sat there for 18 years. They've been busy over here working on their beautiful houses. They got very distracted. God then sent the prophet Haggai in chapter 1 and he said, hey guys, you need to come back to the Lord and you need to show that by rebuilding the temple. And that's what they've been doing. Two thumbs up, that's exactly what they've been doing. For the last 3 months, they've been working really hard on the temple. At the same time, they've also been getting their crops ready for the next year. Now, so if you have a look there in chapter 2, verse 10, it says that it's the 24th day of the ninth month. Which means it's December 18th. The rainy season has finished. The ground is now soft. They have just planted their crops in the ground. But now what? Now they're left to wait and to wonder about the future. Left to wonder why things went so bad in the past. And to wonder whether the future will be any different. In the past, God disciplined them, and he did that by sending them bad crops. Now they're crunching the numbers on their spiritual calculators, and they're wondering to themselves, have we done enough for God to bless us next year? Well, it's into that situation that the prophet Haggai appears with another message from God. He calls for the priests. It was their job to teach the law. He calls the priest and he asks them a question. Let's read this from verse 11. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Now, this seems super random to us, doesn't it? But back in Old Testament times, God had given his people a whole lot of laws called ceremonial laws. God listed all sorts of things, certain foods, mold that could get in your house or your clothes, skin diseases, all sorts of things that would make a person ceremonially unclean. This uncleanness wasn't permanent, but it usually needed to be dealt with by something like washing and then going to the temple with an offering to be declared clean again. Now, here is Haggai saying, hey, do you guys remember all those ceremonial laws? Yeah? Do you remember what the point of them was? They were an object lesson, weren't they? They were a reminder that God is holy and that we need to be holy if we're going to come into his presence and live with him. That was the point. That was the lesson. Fellowship with God demands purity. Not just this external ceremonial purity. No, that was just like an illustration of what was really needed, internal spiritual purity. The question then became, well, how do we become holy and pure? Can I somehow make myself holy? If I hang out with holy people, will I become holy? If I go to church, will I become holy? If I do holy things, will I become holy? No, you won't. That's not how holiness works, is basically what this passage says. That's the point of verse 12. So a priest, he's carrying this consecrated holy meat in his garment. The garment touches some other food. Does that other food become holy because it touched the holy food? No. Holiness doesn't transfer like that. That's not how it works. Okay, says Haggai in verse 13. What if the opposite happens? What if actually it's something unclean touching something clean? Will that make the clean thing unclean? Yes. The priests get it right. It will become ceremonially defiled. Okay, that's the illustration. It's a bit left field, but follow with me. What's the point? Haggai tells us the point in verse 14. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. What's God saying? He's saying, my people are unholy. Not just ceremonially unholy, but unholy in their hearts, and that unholiness is polluting everything that they do, including every sacrifice that they offered. He says that, doesn't he? Verse 14, whatever they offer there is defiled. Their religion is defiled. You see, for all those years when they didn't have a temple, they still had an altar, just an altar, that'll do. And they would come, and they would sacrifice. And they would think that God would be fine with it. But in God's eyes, for all those years, those sacrifices were worthless. Their good deeds were like filthy rags because they were defiled by their impure hearts. I heard a shocker of a story the other day, and I'm going to tell it now from the pulpit. A man had one of those robot vacuums. They're great, aren't they? They run around the house and vacuum your floor for you. And so the man turned on the vacuum before leaving for work. Unfortunately, while he was out, his dog left a stinky pile of doggy business on the floor. And then the vacuum drove straight over it and carried on its merry way. And let's just say that when the man came home from work, he discovered that his vacuum had had a very busy day of cleaning, running backwards and forwards all over the lounge carpet, spreading filth everywhere. It's a pretty disgusting story to tell in church, I know. But it's not as disgusting as the stench of false religion in God's nostrils. The stench of unclean people hurrying around trying to do enough to clean themselves up when really they are just spreading their mess and making it so much worse. Riverbank, God is trying to tell us something about sin here, our sin. Our sin is so much more contagious and infectious than we sometimes realize. It spreads. And you can't just get rid of it by rubbing up against something holy. Come into church twice on Sunday. Read your Bible every day. Part of a growth group. Give your money to the church. God's not stupid. He sees the heart. He sees how even most of our impressive good deeds are full of hypocrisy because they're poisoned by pride and impure motives, exactly what Amy was talking about in the kids' talk. And friends, this message is directed at churchy people. It's directed at me and you. People whose spiritual calculators are working overtime, tallying whether we've done enough for God to love us and bless us. And God says, don't insult me. Don't insult my holiness. Stop pretending that you're basically a good person who just needs to work on a few things. Stop pretending you deserve blessing when you deserve judgment. See how your sin contaminates everything you do, everything you are. And see how even your best efforts to fix yourself only make it worse. Walking into church to sing songs and pray prayers with an unrepentant heart is like a woman with gastro walking into Maya, thinking that trying on some pretty dresses and spraying some sweet-smelling perfumes is going to make her healthy again. Friends, God is urging us to come to the end of ourselves, to throw away our calculators and come to Him with nothing, except maybe the negatives on the calculator, all our sin and all our need, and say, Lord, I don't deserve anything except your judgment. I don't deserve to be here in your presence. I don't deserve your favor. I don't deserve your blessing. I'm not clean, and I can't clean myself up. I have been so busy trying to vacuum the carpet of my life, and all I'm doing is making it worse. I'm just spreading the mess, Lord. And I'm so sorry. And I don't want to traipse any more of the self-righteous filth into your house, Lord. I want to be truly clean. I want to be truly set free. I want a heart that is truly pure. Please change my heart and make me clean. If you've never reached that point, then you're not yet a Christian. Because that's where salvation starts. But it's just the start. That then becomes the posture that we live with as a Christian every day of our lives. It's a life of falling on your knees and going, oh Lord, it's me again. I need your help again. My best efforts are still not enough. So here I am again. I'm dirty and I need you to clean me again. I'm empty and I need you to fill me again. That's Christianity. And it's the first thing God wants His people to know in this passage. He wants them and He wants us to realize how infectious and contagious our sin is. It contaminates even our best deeds, and there's simply no way we can even clean ourselves up. But thankfully, that's not the only thing God says to His people. It's not even the main thing He wants to say. The main thing He wants to say is that's how things used to be for you guys, but not anymore. That's what this passage is about. God says, I see you've changed. I see you've returned to me with humble hearts. I see that you're now enthusiastically rebuilding my temple, and so I just want you to know, I've decided to bless you. That's really what we see in verses 15 to 19, which is where we're going next. In verse 15, God says, now give careful thought to this from this day on. bit clunky. It's a Hebrew phrase. It basically means look forwards and look backwards. Think about the past, think about the future. Picture this moment as a turning point. It's a fork in the road. It's a new beginning. God says, remember what it was like before, back when you were just doing your own thing and you weren't working on the temple. What was it like? Verse 16, you harvested the corn in your fields and you thought, yep, that's a great harvest. We'll get at least 20 measures for it. How much grain did you end up with? Only 10. You looked at the grapes on the vine. You thought, yep, we're going to get at least 50 measures of wine out of this one. You only got 20. Why? Because you were under a curse for turning away from me. I was disciplining you, God says, to get your attention. See verse 17. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. But now, verse 18, from this day on, it's all about to change. Three times this passage tells us the date, because God's saying, mark it in your calendar. Where are you right now? Verse 19, there's no seed in the barn, and there's no fruit in the field. In other words, you've just planted your crops, right? And now you're wondering, will this harvest be any better than last time? Will God bless us? Have we done enough? The harvest isn't in yet, so how can you know? How can you know whether God's pleased with you? Well, God says you can know because of my word, my promise, my guarantee. Verse 19, from this day on, I will bless you. Isn't that beautiful? From this day on, I will bless you. You don't deserve it, but I've seen your repentance and I've decided to be gracious to you. In fact, I'm going to pour out my blessing on this whole community. Through you guys, I'm going to fulfill my promise that I made to Abraham way back in Genesis 12 when I said, I will bless you and I will bless all the nations through you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It's a beautiful moment, isn't it? For the people of God. But Riverbank, how exactly is this possible? How can a holy God cleanse defiled sinners? How can he lift the curse we deserve and instead pour out his blessing on us? We find the answer in Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14. Galatians 3. Christ, that's Jesus Christ, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. It's Jesus, the only perfect, sinless man, the only clean man to ever live. He took our defilement on himself as he hung on a pole, hung on a cross. The blessed one took all the curse on himself. And then he rose again so that he could share his holiness with you and me, so that he could spread his blessings to all who believe. Remember what Haggai said to the priests? Sin spreads, holiness doesn't. Yeah? Well, actually, in Jesus, that is flipped on its head. Think about it. Now, in Jesus, it's actually holiness and blessing that become contagious and start spreading. Like the sick, bleeding woman who came up to Jesus when he's in this crowd and just touched his cloak in order to be cleansed. So it is for us. the cleansing grace of Jesus spreads to all who believe, who just come in contact with Jesus. The risen Jesus reaches out his hands to us and he says, you deserve curse? Well, here's blessing. You deserve punishment, but here's forgiveness. You deserve to be cut off, but here's my endless love. Usually it's contagious viruses, isn't it, that spread around the world, infecting and contaminating. It's not hard to remember COVID-19. But in Christ, a new era has dawned. Through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God's contagious grace is spreading around the world. I wish I could have preached this sermon during COVID. How encouraging. God's grace is multiplying and catching. And everywhere it goes, it's bringing cleansing and blessing and freedom. Just look around our church. How beautiful to see this intergenerational church. Instead of sin and death being passed from generation to generation, God's grace is now being shown to 1,000 generations. It's like the layers of a chocolate fountain, God's grace flowing out through the nations, washing away sin and impurity, showering people with undeserved grace and kindness. This is what God's doing in our world. It's what he's doing in our city, in our church, in our homes. And so, like the people in Haggai's day, we should take God at his word. From this day on, I will bless you. We're not always going to see it. The seed is still in the ground. The harvest hasn't yet come in full. We still live on a cursed earth. And so life is still going to be full of sorrows and struggles. And serving the Lord, doing ministry, it's going to involve many challenges, many setbacks. But the word of the Lord is sure. It has been set on the foundation of Christ and it cannot be shaken. He will bless us. He will bless all nations as he promised Abraham. It reminds me of that song we sing at Christmas time, the carol Joy to the World. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. As we finish, let's just think about what this means for us. I think it means we need to throw away our calculators. By all means, use a Fitbit to count your steps. Use a spreadsheet to keep track of your finances. Knock yourself out. But friends, it is time to get rid of our spiritual calculators. We need to stop tallying our spiritual, religious performance because we're no longer under the law. We're under grace. Bring your best deeds to church next week and God will not love you one skerrick more. We're no longer under a curse. We are under the free and undeserved blessing of God. That is liberating, yeah? Sets us free from the roller coaster of religious performance, anchoring us instead in God's unchanging grace. And it takes our eyes off ourselves and how we're doing and puts them onto God and what he has done. We just sang before, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And it means that if you simply, maybe you've never done this, you could do it today. If you simply repent of your sin and you just put your trust in Jesus for salvation, God will bless you. Not with a shiny car and 90 years of perfect health. He'll bless you with something even better. The most wonderful blessing he gives us is himself. He gives us his unwavering favor, his never leaving love, his always generous kindness. That's what we need, and that's what God gives us. He gives us himself. So let's throw away our calculators, and let's throw ourselves on the grace of God. And then let's go out into the world again this week. Let's not stay in here this morning and just keep doing this. Let's go and be contagious in the best way possible. Not spreading germs, but spreading grace. Grace so that more and more and more people can come and be set free like we have been. Praise the Lord. His contagious grace is undoing the curse of sin, and it is bringing blessing to the ends of the earth. Amen.